Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10.
I'm going to read a good portion of this chapter, so you can follow along with me. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Look down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let's pray. Father, now on this Christmas Sunday, as we consider your word, and what you might teach us about who you are and why you came, open up our hearts and our minds to understand your word, but much more than that, to grasp it, to believe it, to live because of it. And so, Father, help us as we proclaim your word. Fill us with your spirit to proclaim it, but more than that, to receive it and then to live it. And I ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Christmas Sunday. As such, we revel in the singing of Christmas carols, the great songs and hymns of Christmas. And we'll do so again on Christmas Eve, this coming Wednesday night here in this place. But had it not been Christmas Sunday, we may have sung some hymns with these words. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Or, every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by his grace. Or, his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You might be thinking, well, if today hadn't been Christmas Sunday, it sounds like Pastor Dave would have had us singing hymns about grace, and you would be right. But I would submit to you that on Christmas Sunday, there's no better time to sing about grace and no better time to talk about God's grace. In our Advent sermon series, we've been asking Jesus to answer the question, Jesus, why in the world did you come into our world? Why would the eternal Son of God, who is God, who lived in perfect fellowship with the Father, co-equal to God the Spirit and God the Holy Spirit, leave a place of infinite glory to be born in a cattle stable? Jesus, tell us why. For from our 2025 contemporary earthly standards, that makes no sense. Why would you do that, Lord? And yet it's absolutely true. It's exactly what Jesus did. So Jesus, why did you come? And over the past few weeks, we've been letting him answer the question. And this morning, I just want to focus on one sentence in verse 10. It's up on the screen right now. John 10:10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus, why did you leave heaven and come to this earth? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, the challenge of that phrase, abundant life, having life abundantly, is that we might be tempted to interpret abundantly by a contemporary Western definition of what it means. What does it mean to have abundant life? Well, in our world, they would interpret that to mean that Jesus came to give you a big house, two new cars, a bank account that is overflowing, and a comfortable, pain-free life. You know, kind of like the life Jesus had. Oh, wait a minute, wrong guy. Our contemporary Western definition of what it means to have abundant life is wrong. Is wrong. The abundant life is a life that is saturated with the grace of God. And that grace comes to us in a variety of ways through a variety of means. But God, in his love for us, pours his grace upon us at just the right time with just what we need. Let's look at John 10:10 and the issue of grace this morning. I want you to see, first of all, number one, the recipients of abundant life. The recipients of abundant life. The recipients of the abundant life are those that Jesus calls my sheep, or as Jesus describes his sheep, those who follow me, followers of Jesus. Or another way Jesus describes his sheep in the passage that we read, they are those whom he has saved. In other words, the Lord's sheep are those in 2025 who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Membership in a church does not qualify you for that. Citizenship in the United States of America does not qualify you for that. Having Christian parents does not qualify you for that. Degrees, portfolios, and positions do not qualify you for that. In fact, the truth of the matter is, Jesus delights in choosing the very opposite of those that the world might choose. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. You know, I think that concept of who God delights to choose and whom he pours his grace on is illustrated quite well in the Christmas story. As I do every Christmas, I enjoy supplementing my devotional time with a Christmas devotional. And I always, often encourage you to do the same. This year I'm reading through a book called, a devotional called Star of Wonder by Angela Hunt. Listen as she writes about who the shepherds were. Listen, I'm going to read from this devotional. Though the shepherds provided useful and necessary service, they were on the bottom of the social ladder. According to the law, a person became ritually unclean if he touched a dead person or animal. Shepherds were almost always unclean because they were in frequent contact with dead and sick animals. They were forbidden to enter the temple in a state of ritual uncleanness, and no one could touch them without becoming unclean themselves. So extreme was the prejudice against the shepherds that they were considered liars and not allowed to bear witness in a court of law. But when Jesus was born, our merciful God sent holy messengers, not to kings or priests, but to shepherds. He didn't consider their wealth, social position, or physical appearance. He didn't care that they had grime underneath their fingernails and smelled of the sheep. He looked out at those fields, saw the lowliest of the low, and sent heralds to invite them to meet the newborn king before anyone else. What a wonderful illustration of the grace of God in the Christmas story. Well, you know, sheep are perhaps a good illustration of followers of Jesus. Why? Because sheep are absolutely lost without a shepherd. Sheep cannot function on their own. Because of that, they're often considered one of God's dumbest animals, and I'm not making any application here. But without a shepherd, they would walk right up to a wolf and not think anything about it, which wouldn't work out very good for them. They have no ability whatsoever to defend themselves. They have nothing on them that is a defensive weapon of any kind, and if they did, they wouldn't know how to use it. So without the protection and the provision of a good shepherd, they would have no hope. So you see, when it comes to the illustration, the good shepherd gives them life and often abundant life. Now understand that any attention that God gives to you and to me is only because of his grace. He isn't obligated to give me or to give you any attention. He does so by grace. Now, grace is best defined as giving to someone something they did not deserve. And better yet, giving them something that they not only didn't deserve, but something when they deserved the very opposite. When I sin, I deserve the immediate punishment, the immediate judgment of God. The fact that God forgives me at all is grace. When I've sinned repeatedly, the fact that God has fully forgiven me and given me eternal life, it's all grace, all grace. And then he decides to give me grace on steroids, abundant life, definitely amazing grace. And all of that is wrapped up in the Christmas story. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them." The recipients of abundant life, saved sinners, lost sheep that he found and gave life to. Me, you, recipients of abundant life. Number two, the cost of abundant life. The cost of abundant life. Now understand, there is no cost to the recipients of abundant life. There is no cost to the recipients of God's grace. There was a tremendous cost to the one who gives abundant life and showers us with grace. And Jesus was very clear on that. If you look back into chapter 10 of John, down to verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's not a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Down to verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Just a few chapters later, Jesus would say, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." So multiple times, four or five times in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay down my life for my own. I lay down my life for those who will follow me." And then Jesus went out and did what he taught in John chapter 10. You know, this Sunday we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And you would have to admit it's a very comfortable story. You know, a baby in a manger, angels singing, a star in the sky, silent night, holy night. But in 3.5 months, we will celebrate Good Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus. An uncomfortable story. It's bloody. It's messy. It's violent. It's unjust. But understand something. Good Friday is what Jesus was speaking about in John chapter 10. For on Good Friday, he went out and did what he said he was going to do. He laid down his life voluntarily for you and for me. As the Son of God, as the eternal Son of God, he knew that as he hung on the cross, he was giving his life for Dave Dreyer. And fill in your name as well. He laid down his life for us. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Just in case you're wondering, that's 72,000 angels. He wasn't crucified because no one came to rescue him. He laid down his life voluntarily so that you and I could be forgiven and safe forever. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." Peter says Jesus Christ shed his blood, that is, he died a bloody death, that is, he laid down his life in violence so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and be granted eternal life. He paid on Calvary's cross the penalty for our sins. Grace, free to us. The cost to Jesus, his life. Of course, the good news is that his life did not end on a bloody cross on Mount Calvary, but 3 days after he brutally was killed, murdered, put to death, he rose from the dead, appeared to hundreds, and 40 days later, ascended to heaven. And the amazing part, even all that was for us. His resurrection for us. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. His ascension for us. Hebrews 7, 25. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Think about it. The same Jesus who was born in a manger, who died on a cross, is alive today, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is listening to and answering your prayers. He ascended back to heaven to do that for you and for me. Which brings us to our third point, the grace of abundant life. Again, I would submit to you that the best way to understand abundant life is to understand it as a life showered by the grace of God. Understand that the abundant life is not pain-free, trouble-free, grief-free, but understand that in times of pain, trouble, and grief, you can absolutely know the marvelous grace of God in those circumstances. Now, just as an aside, whenever I say that, it's always dangerous. I may not know how to get back to where I was. Do you know that the followers of Jesus Christ ought to go through those things differently than the world does? Do you realize that you and I ought to go through times of grief and suffering and pain and troubles differently than the way the world does? Listen, followers of Jesus, you don't need to be wringing your hands and falling into deep worry when things don't go exactly the way you want them to go. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's you. That's me. David didn't say, "Man, praise the Lord, good shepherd, everything's going great." He goes, "No, I'm going through some valley of the shadow of death, but I'm not wringing my hands and worrying. You comfort me in that." I think that's the mindset of living under the grace of God. In fact, suffering and dying is not the worst thing that could ever happen to me. A focus on the word quote this week from Billy Graham. A Christian funeral should be a coronation ceremony, a statement to the world about eternal life. I remember I always used to tell Judy, I said, when I die at my funeral, I want a praise band, and I want them to rock it out. So, Kevin, prepare. Yeah. No. Listen, someday you'll hear that I've died. Don't miss me with tears. Miss me with a smile on your face. Let me tell you why. I'm going to be dancing a jig on Golden Streets with the residents from Inspiration Ministry who in this life never walked, but now are dancing with me. I mean, if you believe that heaven is real, you might miss me. Maybe you won't, but you might. But do you understand, at the moment you're missing me, I will be experiencing a joy that I've never experienced my entire life. A greater joy than anything on this earth can provide. I will be seeing things that I can't imagine. And I'll be seeing my Savior face to face. And I'd imagine I'll spend about the first 1,000 years saying, thank you for this. Yeah, thank you for that one too. Yeah, thank you. every day, God's grace in my life. Well, now I got to find, oh yeah, all right. Back to our point. What are some of the benefits of the abundant life? Jesus told us a few. First, constant communication with your Savior. Constant communication with your Savior. He hears you, you hear him. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I listen to them. All right? He's talking about praying without ceasing. Praying isn't something you do once a day and you're done. It should be a continual conversation with the one who loves you more than you can love yourself. How does that work, Pastor Dave? Well, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's not a moment in your life, wherever you are, whenever it is, that he is not with you, that he is not present. Listen, he's present with you at work. The Lord's there. He's present with you in the school. The Lord's there. Don't listen to people who say that God got kicked out of the school. I mean, if you think about that statement, it's about the dumbest statement anybody can ever make. Can you imagine anybody being able to kick God out of anywhere? No. I mean, he's God. Listen, he's wherever you are. He's with you. You can talk to him whenever, wherever, for whatever. That's the abundant life. One of the most memorable prayer memories that I've had in my ministry in Kenosha was a prayer time I had in the middle of a bar. Now, let me explain it before you go, we got to fire them. I was sitting in the middle of a bar with the owner of the bar who had called me and said, Pastor Dave, I need help. Can you come and talk to me? Now, in all honesty, I was the most uncomfortable person in the bar. But I did. I went and I talked to him, and we're sitting in the bar, and there's people on both sides. We're sitting right in the middle. The bartenders are up there doing their thing. And I said to him, can I pray for you right now? And he said, please do. And right in the middle of that bar, we bowed our heads. I took his hands, and I prayed for him. And I prayed that God would open his eyes to see Jesus and to embrace him. And we left. Well, God did just that. That young man who was in that bar gave his life to Jesus Christ. He got rid of the bar. I had the joy of baptizing him, and to this day, he's a good friend. Now listen carefully. No one invited Jesus into that bar, but he was there at work in the life of that young man. He was doing the thing that he does with lost people, drawing him to himself. I didn't have to hope he was there. He was there. Whenever, wherever, God is there. Constant communication. Abundant life. Secondly, knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus. Both sides of that are filled by grace. Jesus said in the passage we read, I know them and they know me. The one who spoke the universe into being invites you to come and know him. Now, for those of you who are married, how is it that you came to know your spouse? Talking once a month? No. Every day. And you couldn't wait for the next time to talk and spend time together. Let me ask you, do you have that same passion for time with Jesus? Jesus invites you to him. And on the flip side, he knows you better than your doctor, your accountant, your spouse, and your kids all put together. He knows you intimately. And in spite of that, he loves you passionately. That's abundant life. Thirdly, like a good shepherd, his eye is on you constantly. You're never out of his sight. I mentioned this quite often, it seems like in the last few months and the passages we've been in. But here's the question. How do you live in light of the fact that you know that Jesus has his eye on you? Are you threatened by it, or do you revel in it? Here's the great truth. I am never, ever alone. Let that sink in. You are never, ever alone. At those times when you may feel alone, stop and say to yourself, wait a minute. My Lord's here with me right now. Start talking to him. One more thing. Eternal life. Eternal life. I would not want to speak of abundant life without speaking of the ultimate end of abundant life, which is forever life. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 16:11. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, if you enjoy abundant grace in your earthly life, you do so knowing and anticipating an unbelievable forever life. The abundant life, God's grace poured out on you in every circumstance for your good, for his glory. Enjoying intimate fellowship with the universe's creator and your creator. Knowing that you're loved, accepted, forgiven, and he can't wait to meet you face to face. Let me ask you, friend, do you know that life? Do you know abundant life? It's yours because of what Jesus did. Not only that he came and was born in a manger and we get to sing the wonderful carols of Christmas, but because he grew up and at the age of 33 was crucified on a cross for me and for you. On the third day, rose again. And he said, I did all of that for you, and now I want to give you not only life, but abundant life. Ask me to forgive you of your sins and to save you forever, and I will. And I would say to all who are here, if you've never done that, may today, Christmas Sunday, 2025, be the day when you bow your heads and ask Jesus to do what only he can do, to save you forever. He can't wait to hear from you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And thank you for this reminder of saying to us, here's why I came. I came to give you not only life, but to give you abundant life. A forever life. Father, we hear that message, and sometimes, because we're so used to it, we don't give any thought of how incredible it is. There are people hearing that message for the very first time. This is almost too good to be true. And could Jesus, really forgive me where I've been? And Lord, to that person, if there is one who says that, remind them of your grace. Your grace that gives to us what we don't deserve, but what you delight to do because you love us. And Father, may today be that day when there are those who hear the Christmas story, hear the Christmas message, hear John 10:10, and say, Jesus, save me forever. And Lord, we will rejoice as the angels will as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a Christmas carol that kind of